It is good to be with you. I enjoyed my gospel meeting. For those of you who did not know, when I met Sandra, I met her at Florida College. That's where we got acquainted. Met in 59. And when I came through to pay my money, I had to go into a business office, and there was a girl there taking everybody's money. So I gave her $250, but it wasn't for her. It was for college. But I should have learned. I should have understood there was a portent there. So we dated for 2 years. 59 to 61, and then she went back home, and I went with her, and that was North Alabama. It was Russellville, in the extreme northwest corner of Alabama. So I went up there, and her folks were living in Russellville, and Brother Lee, Irvin Lee, was preaching at a church called Washington Avenue. Washington Avenue. Back through the years, many men had preached at that church. George D. Hoff was one of the early ones. Herschel Patton, Granville Tyler, and other such men had preached there. It was a strong church, a large church. It was founded in 1843. The group that met there got their start in 1843 when Talbert Fanning, a pioneer preacher, was traveling through there and he had a buggy breakdown. You know, we think about car breakdowns, well, you can have buggy breakdowns. So he had a buggy breakdown. And he had to get a piece that would be brought, I think it was from Florence. And Florence today is no more than, 45-minute drive, but it wasn't a 45-minute drive back in that day. So he had to stay there a while. And while he was there, there was a doctor friend of his who rented a building so that Talbert Fanning could preach the gospel. I mean, while he's there, why not use him? And Talbert Fanning agreed with that. He was a marvelous man, a wonderful man, good man. So he preached the gospel, and 60 people obeyed the gospel back in those days, and the church was begun. But the church is not big now. It is very small. I don't know what the future holds for that little church. But 50 years ago, this June, Sandra and I were married in that church. So I enjoyed being in the house next door where her family had lived. I remembered all kinds of stuff, you know. And I walked up the street that went by the church building and went up to the top of the hill where I stayed with a member of the church and an elderly lady. And I say elderly lady because she was probably a little more than my age, if that. But she was a dear person, and so she gave me a home up there for a while. So I remembered all kinds of things. I enjoyed it. I enjoyed the meeting. And I saw people that I've known for decades. I saw a number of people that I've known for more than 50 years. I lived in Alabama 48 years before I came here. And so that was home. But I am glad to be here. And I want you all to know I am glad to be here. This church has been special to me, and I want you to know that. You have received me in my preaching, and I really appreciate that. So today, I want to go ahead and get started, and I want to preach a lesson. But I wanted to tell you a little bit about that trip. It was a very special trip to me. I want to talk with you about faith. Faith. Oh, how we need faith. The Bible says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So ultimately, it comes from the Word of God. The Word of God is the source of my faith. I want to say to you this morning things that will strengthen my faith and your faith. In Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. In verse 6, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto God. For he that cometh to Him must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. Now, I hope you got that. We're talking about faith. And the Bible says, without faith, it is impossible to be well-pleasing unto Him. And what do we need to believe? Well, he that cometh to God must believe first that He is. That means that He exists. And that He is a rewarder of them who diligently seek Him. That means that if you diligently seek the Lord out, and you make it your goal to be well-pleasing unto Him, He will reward our faith. And when I think of faith, I think of the impact that Jesus had upon the apostles. And I want to talk with you just a little bit as I build the case. All 12 apostles. Now, you know, you children, you know pretty well that. You know that all 12 of the apostles were ordinary men. There's evidence that at least 7 of them were fishermen. So that a lot of what they did for their living was they went to the Sea of Galilee, they went out on boats on the Sea of Galilee, and they fished. And so all 12 apostles were ordinary men. All right, now then, that's important. They were ordinary men. They were not super men. They were ordinary men. You know what? If Jesus had come in our generation instead of back there, He could have come to this congregation and He could have chosen 12 men and they wouldn't have been any different than those 12 men back there. That is an astounding thought. Do you realize how astounding that thought is? He didn't go to some college town, some university town, some huge town to pick specially chosen men. He chose these 12 men. Now, I'm not taking away from the spirituality. I think there was a lot of spirituality in these men. We know that several of them were disciples of John the Baptist. And they were therefore looking for the coming of something. They were looking for the fulfillment of the promises that God had made. So they were ordinary men. When the Jewish leaders were dealing with Peter and John in connection with the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful of the temple, they saw that they were unlearned and ignorant men. That's what they observed. Peter and John. Now that's interesting because when you look at the Greek in which John is written, it is some of the better Greek of the New Testament. Pretty interesting, isn't it? And so they could write. Well, did Peter write? Yes, he wrote. He wrote two letters. They could write. So when we say they were ordinary, that's not saying they were below ordinary. It's not saying they were dumb. They had mental faculties. They were not geniuses, but they had mental faculties they were willing to give to the Lord. But so what these leaders, these Jewish leaders, I mean, they were like the college educated and everything. They looked at these men and they said, didn't mean they couldn't write, didn't mean they couldn't read, but they said, you have not had college training. And that would be particularly in the like the schools of Gamaliel, where Gamaliel was an instructor. Rabbinical instruction, see, that kind of thing. So, that's not the same as our college stuff, but it would correspond to it. So, they were looking at Peter and John, they said, these are not college-trained men. How are they doing what they're doing? And the Bible says, they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. What made the difference with Peter and John? They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. Not only had they been with Jesus, but Jesus had been with them. And He had a powerful, powerful impact upon them. I want to talk a moment now about these apostles. And I want to look at one of them particularly. I want to talk to you about Peter. Now, you all remember about Peter? Peter. Simon Peter. There was a story about Peter walking on the water. John 6. Jesus had sent the apostles across the sea in a boat, the Sea of Galilee. So they were out there, and Jesus had not joined them yet. So, Jesus came down later in the very early morning hours when it was barely beginning to get light. And He got to the edge of the Sea of Galilee and He got to the edge of the water and He stepped on that water and it held Him up and He went walking out toward that boat. That ship. And as He got close, it was blowing, wind was blowing, raining. The men looked out and they saw in the gloom somebody walking on the water. And by the way, there are no sandbars in the Sea of Galilee. It's 165 feet deep, and there aren't any sandbars out there. So they looked, and they said, "It's a ghost! It's a ghost! It's a spirit!" And they were frightened. And Jesus said, "Do not be afraid, it is I." And by the way, I am impressed with how many times Jesus said, "Don't be afraid." You know, I judge He didn't want us to be afraid. "Don't be afraid, it is I." And Peter, "Lord, if it be Thou, bid me come to You." Peter could have dived in the water. He could swim. He could swim. We know that. Because in John 21, he dives in the water and swims to shore. We know that. "Lord, bid me come to You." What Peter was counting on was that if the Lord said, "Come," then He would make it possible that he would get there. And how did Peter have in mind going? "Going to swim?" No. "Bid me come to You." And Jesus said one word, "Come." Oh, there it is. Come. And so I have envision Peter as he got to the edge of that boat. And I've seen boats just like that one. There was a wreck that was discovered in the mud of the Sea of Galilee. And that boat is exactly the kind of boat, probably dates back. So it would have been fairly wide, probably a little bit wider than that. And it would have been maybe from here, me to, say, Austin, or just a little bit beyond Austin. He got to the edge of that boat, and he takes the side of that boat, and he steps up over the side of that boat, and puts his foot down on what? Water. And then he puts that other foot up, and he puts it down on the water. And he's standing on water. Has Peter ever stood on water before? No. 165 feet down that way is the bottom. And he's walking. And so, as he begins to walk, after all, Jesus said, come. So, Peter begins to walk toward Jesus. And I imagine he walked like that. Sort of like a child getting his first steps. And so Peter is coming out to Jesus. And he gets out there. Oh, the boat's back there now. Peter looks around at the waves and the wind. Here's the wind. And he gets afraid. What am I doing walking on water? I'm not supposed to be able to do that. He began to sink. He began to sink in the water. And Jesus reached his hand out and took Peter's hand and raised him up. Again, Jesus did not want Peter to fail. He wanted him to succeed. But he raised Peter up. And he said, oh, why did you doubt? Why couldn't you make it? I wanted you to make it. Now, one thing I want to ask you about. How long do you think it took Peter to forget that? How long would it take you to forget walking on water? I don't think Peter ever forgot that. And then think about in Matthew 16, when he was up at Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And the various apostles said, well, some say Isaiah or Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Who do you say that I am? And Peter answering said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said that. And Jesus said, blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood has not revealed that to you. But my Father who is in heaven, He has revealed it to you. And then the transfiguration, when on the mountaintop, Peter and James and John went up there with Jesus, and they saw Jesus become glorified. Glowing with a light brighter than the sun. And Peter was so excited. Moses and Elijah appeared with Jesus talking about the things that were shortly to come to pass in connection with his death. And Peter, in his excitement, came up, Lord, why don't we make three tabernacles? One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And then there was a voice that spake out of the heavens. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And then Moses and Elijah were gone. Now again, I'm wanting to know, how long do you think it was before Peter forgot that transfiguration scene? And the voice. And Moses and Elijah. How long do you think it took him to forget that? Now, do you realize this is one man? The other men shared many of the experiences that Peter shared. And then I think about when Jesus was crucified. And Peter bragged and said, "Oh, Lord, though all the rest will forsake you, I will not forsake you." Now, Peter really meant that. He really thought well. He really intended to do that. But when he got under pressure, and you know, my friends, we have all been under that kind of pressure that sometimes makes us cave in. He was under that pressure. "Aren't you one of them? Aren't you one of his disciples?" No, I don't even know him. No, I don't know him. "Surely you're one of them." "No, I tell you, I don't know him. Curse and swear. I don't know him." And third time, "I tell you, I don't know him." And the rooster crowed. And Peter went out and wept bitterly because he knew he had disappointed the Lord. He had failed in his own mind. He had failed. How long did it take Peter to forget that? I don't think Peter ever forgot that. Never. I don't think Peter ever forgot that conversation that the Lord had with him when the Lord said, "Peter, do you love me more than these? Feed my sheep." Three times. I don't think Peter ever forgot that. So, when it came time for Peter to die, okay, now we shift the story a few decades. Probably it was about 35 years, around 35 years from the time that Jesus ascended into heaven until Peter died. Now, the Bible does not tell how Peter died, but we have some, I think, pretty reliable tradition on that, and it was that he was crucified. Peter was crucified. And the story is that he requested that he be crucified upside down. Now, I don't know whether that's true or not. I think we can reasonably be assured that he was crucified. So, what I want you to do in your mind is picture to yourself Jesus. Jesus going out to be crucified, being led to where he was crucified. And ask yourself, what enabled him to go to the cross? What enabled him to go to the cross and die for the Savior? That he had denied. Was it not the things which he had seen and heard? You ask yourself, if you had been Peter and you were faced with that crucifixion, this horrible, painful death, would those things have come across your mind? Would you have thought of those things? You know how you would have thought of them? I know. That's the way you would have thought of them. I know. I know that Jesus lives. I know that He lives. And listen to what Peter wrote. In 2 Peter chapter 1 in verse 16. Well, in fact, in 2 Peter chapter 1, 13 and 14, in 13 he says, "And I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." That's 2 Peter 1, 13. "I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle." Now, the tabernacle was the idea of a tent. Well, he was talking about his body. It was like his body was the tent in which his spirit, his soul, lived. Okay, that's what he was talking about. I think it right, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. Now, verse 14 says, knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle. What that meant was, I know that my death is at hand. Knowing that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath shown. The Lord Himself, in some way, had shown Peter, Peter, it's not going to be long now. So what would have been on Peter's mind as he faced that ordeal? I believe the experiences that he had. All of the apostles, except John, died a violent death. They did not die in a pretty way. Nothing before the crucifixion and resurrection would have indicated that they would do something like this. You look at those 12 men, and as we look at all 12 of them before the crucifixion and the resurrection of Christ, there's not a thing in them that we would say, well, now there's proof that they would do what they did later. No, there's not a thing, not a thing. So I want you to understand that Jesus and the apostles come in a package. They come in a package. They come together. You can't have one without the other. Jesus did the things recorded of Him, and the apostles saw those things and were transformed. That's the way it happened. Now, try to separate those things. Jesus was not really crucified and raised, but the apostles were transformed. By what? You see, if Jesus were not crucified and raised, then what was there to transform the apostles? Not a thing. Oh, well, now, they probably did it for money. What do you know about that? Did they do it for money? Absolutely not. They did it for pleasure, probably. No, they did not. They wouldn't have all died a violent death. No. All of them did it because they had seen and knew the things Jesus had done, and they went to their death knowing that, and they went to their deaths strengthened by it. I believe the apostles saw and heard the things of Christ. Now then, the second one, and we won't take a long time with this. When I think of faith, I think of the impact that Jesus had upon Paul. Now, we talked about Paul in the Bible class. You know, the Bible says that Jesus appeared to Paul on the road to Damascus. What did Paul think had happened to the body of Jesus if he were not raised up? Now, have you given any thought to that? Here Paul is on the road to Damascus, and Jesus appears to him. Now, what would Paul have heard about Jesus? Would he have heard the story that, oh yeah, he died, but we don't know what happened to his body? Now, the Jews had hired the Roman soldiers to say, his disciples came and stole the body away. Of course, they leave unsaid why they would have devoted themselves and given their lives for a dead man. For a dead man who was never raised from the dead. What hope would there be there? What motive would there be there? What motive would there be for Peter? What motive would there be for Paul, for the other apostles? No motive at all. So what did Paul think had happened to the body of Jesus if he was not raised up? I'd see one alternative there. He was raised up. What did Paul think if he was not raised up? How did Jesus appear to Paul on the road to Damascus? How did that happen? And if he did not really appear, as the Bible says over and over again, if he did not really appear, why did Paul make a complete about face of his life? Here was a man who was flowing with a power and strength like the Mississippi River. And suddenly that life was wrenched and turned the 180 degrees, the opposite direction. I dare say it was for money. No, he didn't have any money. He often was starving, did not have what he needed. I have a passage here I want to read. If he did not really appear, why did Paul make a complete about face of his life? And now the passage. Howbeit, what things were gained to me, I have counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but garbage. Well, wait a minute. Now, Paul, you were a prominent man in Jewish society there in Jerusalem. You had been trained at the feet of Gamaliel. Your whole future, a bright future, was before you. If there was money, it would have been that way. Why? How do you feel about those things? For whom I suffered the loss of all things. Yeah. Oh, I miss him so bad. No, what does he say? I count him but garbage. I completely give them up. So, now the passage I want to read to you. Why did he suffer the things that he suffered if Jesus was not risen? Now in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ, servants of Christ? I speak as one beside himself, I more. In labors more abundantly, in prisons more abundantly. Have you ever been in prison? I've never been in prison. Paul was in prisons abundantly. In stripes, how often? Above measure. I can't count that high. He had been beaten like that. In stripes above measure, in deaths oft. Oh, how often have I been in danger of dying. Of the Jews, 5 times I received 40 stripes, save one. 39 stripes. 5 times beaten with 39 stripes. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. That means in the water with nothing, no salvation. What's he going to do? He's just in the water, in the sea. A night and a day have I been in the deep, in journeyings often, in perils of rivers, in perils of robbers, in perils from my own countrymen, in perils from the Gentiles, in dangers in the city, in dangers in the wilderness, in dangers in the sea, dangers among false brethren, in labor and travail, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Why? Why would Paul do this when he had everything the other direction? Did Paul have the vision that he told about in 2 Corinthians chapter 12? I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body I don't know, or whether out of the body I don't know, God knoweth, such a one caught up even to the third heaven. And I know such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I know not, God knoweth, how that he was caught up unto paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter. On behalf of such a one will I glory, but on mine own behalf I will not glory, save in my weaknesses. For if I should desire to glory, I shall not be foolish, for I shall speak the truth, but I forbear, lest any man should account of me above that which he seeth me to be, or heareth from me. And by reason of this exceeding greatness of the revelation, that I should not be... Wait a minute, who is this? I. Clearly it is Paul. He speaks of himself in a very modest manner, but he makes it unmistakably clear that it was he that had this vision. By reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations, that I should not be exalted overmuch, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So, did Paul really have that vision? Was Paul really converted? Did he see the Lord? What other explanation would you give for the reason why he was converted, why he changed a life that was so strongly in one direction, and he changed it completely? On one day, Paul was taken out to a courtyard or in his cell to have his head cut off. So whether he walked out into a courtyard and he saw the stuff, or whether it was in his cell, I don't know. Did he have this vision to think of? If you were about to have your head cut off after a life of service, would you think about that vision you saw where you saw in the third heaven? That would be where God lives. Would you think of things you saw there? What would you think? I'm going to be there momentarily. Wouldn't you have thought that? Did he have this vision to think of? All the wondrous things he had seen but could not speak of. It was his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Note, it was his experience with the Lord Jesus Christ that sustained him. And I read now these words. For I am already being offered. This is his last letter written to his beloved Timothy. For I am already being offered. Time of my departure is come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me in that day, and not to me only, but also to all them that have loved his appearance. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8. Faith. Do you see how faith sustained those men who proclaimed the gospel? Those men who proclaimed the gospel in that first century. The apostles, ordinary men, but transformed, absolutely transformed by their experience with Jesus. Paul, to whom we owe so much, the New Testament epistles, so many of them written by him, he was sustained by the experience that he had with Jesus. So what I want to say to you and me is that I'm not Peter, I'm not Paul,
but I can look at the way they were affected. I can look at the way they were impressed. And I can say, that means... I mean, Peter would not have done that if it had not been real. Paul would not have done that if it had not been real. It was real. And I look at that. And I say, yes, it was real. I believe it was real. If you're not a child of God, you think about that. Faith. These men's faith was real. And the faith of so many saints in that first century, it was real. And the faith of so many saints then has been real. And it's been based on evidence. But these men, their faith was based on what they saw and what they heard. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repent of your sins. Confess your faith. And be buried with Christ in baptism. Buried with Him into death through baptism. For the remission of your sins, the removal of your sins. If you're a child of God but you've been unfaithful, why don't you repent? Pray to God that the thought of your heart be forgiven you. Whatever your situation, we invite you to come as we stand and sing.